Well, we are in Acts 13, and we've been in this sermon series for a number of months now, actually, and moving through it progressively. And this morning, I think this is the real, shift. We've been saying it's coming, but the focus of Acts really shifts now to the Apostle Paul and follows him on his missionary journeys. And he goes from city to city to city, just proclaiming the gospel, and it's really cool how it all unfolds. But today, there's one theme that really jumped out at me from this passage, and I want to read it for you, and then jump into our theme this morning, and I'll get you introduced to that in just a moment. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 10 is where we begin, and just a little bit of context for you. We talked in the last couple of weeks about the church in Antioch, this church where Paul and Barnabas were at, and it was a place where, man, things were really happening, and God was really blessing, and there was a lot of believers there, and thousands of believers that had come together, and it was really a model for what the church could be and should be. And it's out of this church that we'll find that the Apostle Paul had his roots there, he had his foundation there, and it launched him for the great work that he is about to do. And so in Acts chapter 13 is where this setting begins. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And I thought this is just kind of a cool picture of what the church does. You know, the church is really this launching pad. It's this place where the gathering of believers come together. They're praying, they're worshiping God. The Spirit of God speaks, and he really calls these two men to this great missions effort, this great effort to go into the known world of that time and proclaim the gospel. And it's a picture of what we see now and again here at Westside Church. In fact, as I'm looking out, I'm seeing Mary Beth. Mary Beth's about to take a big assignment and go to Kenya. And before she does, we'll be here laying our hands on her and praying for her and blessing her and sending her out. Richard and Valerie multiple times have taken trips with World Comp, and this is how World Comp was born. World Comp was born through in the heart of Richard, in the heart of Osborne, who's over there in Kenya, and it was the church. It was the foundation of the church. It was what they had heard the Spirit of God speaking to them, and the church got behind it, supported them, and sent them out, and financially supports them, blesses them, and prays for them every time they go. It's a foundation. It's the launching pad, and that's just an aside, but that's what Barnabas and Paul had experienced. And so it says the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And notice this is interesting because it's these individuals in the church that are praying for them and that are the ones sensing, hey, this is what God says. But what Luke writes here is he says, you know, even though they had come up with this idea as individuals, as human beings, it was the Spirit of God that sent them. There was an authority in the gathering of those people together where they recognized this isn't just one person thinking this. This isn't just an idea that popped into one person's mind. There's this collective sense of this is the way we need to go. This is what we need to do. And it was because of that, Luke said, the Holy Spirit sent them, right? Because of the unity of that church and because of what existed there at Antioch, it was the Spirit of God that sent them. And it went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. That's where they would start. They would always start with the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. And this is not John the Apostle. This is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But this is kind of an interesting aside as well, as they're hanging out with John Mark. Later on in this passage, John Mark leaves them. And then when he leaves them, Paul says, I'm done with him. This guy's a deserter. We were on a missions trip, and he just left early, right? It was too difficult for him or whatever. Maybe he had some sort of issue with Paul. And Barnabas wants to take him on the second journey. Paul doesn't want to take him on the second journey, and so Paul and Barnabas split ways. And even that stuff happened back then. I'm sure it was amicable or whatever, but that's John Mark. And so they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. I don't know how you just meet these people, these characters. You know, I kind of wish that it would be like this. You know, Corbett and I were at lunch, and then we ran into a sorcerer and a guy named, you know, it would just be a lot more obvious what needed to be done, right? So, but that doesn't happen for us. But anyways, we'll talk about that more in a second. But who... This guy was an attendant of proconsul Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And then Saul, who was also called Paul, that's his name change there, so filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you ever stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Which is exactly what Corbett said to our hostess a little while ago. No, just kidding. So anyway, that was a dumb joke. So, but I mean, you know, just gets into it with this guy, right? Which is one of the things that really jumped out at me from this. And so I want to talk to you this morning. We've touched on this in some weeks past, but I want to talk really directly about persecution and opposition. And I want to talk about that in the context of what Paul is experiencing here. And, you know, we've touched on this theme, we've touched on it lightly, but we haven't really hit it directly. And so I want to talk about it directly this morning. It's going to come up in greater intensity for Paul as he literally gets stoned two times, two different events. He gets stoned and imprisoned and beaten. All sorts of stuff happens to him. So the theme continues as we move through Acts, but this is kind of where it begins, and so I want to talk about it. And persecution is a difficult subject for us to talk about because I think for the most part, when we look at our lives and what we experience in the way of persecution, if we experience it, it's nothing like what Paul experienced. You know, I made the joke, of course. I don't run into Bar-Jesus and Elymas the sorcerer on a typical day in the life of Jeremiah. I doubt you do either. So, you know, where is our persecution? Where does it exist? What do we experience? And for the most part, we don't experience as much of it, but in the world at large, persecution for Christians is very real. It's alive and well, and some people would say it's maybe worse than ever. We don't get a lot of it. We don't experience a lot of it here in the United States of America, maybe on more of a minor scale, but it still exists. For instance, somebody in another part of the world who claims faith in Christ, where that is not something that is even legal or acceptable, may have a family member killed. They may have their church burned down. Here in the United States, you might be the brunt of a joke, or you might maybe not get that job you wanted, or maybe get removed from your job because of your faith. Still real persecution, but not something that I think too many of us lose a lot of sleep over. But here's some statistics for you. In an average month, 300 Christians are killed for following Jesus in an average month. And this is recent statistics here in the last couple of years. This has been a trend. In an average month, over 200 churches are burned or completely destroyed. We see a lot of reports of these things happening in the Middle East and places like Egypt. But again, it's not in our news cycles a whole lot. In a month's time, there are an average of 800 Christians who will be beaten, raped, tortured, or imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution is real. It exists at varying levels depending on which part of the world that you live in. And so whether or not we find this to be a particularly relevant subject, persecution does happen. We should expect that it'll happen. We are waging a spiritual war against the enemies of darkness, and the scriptures are very, very clear about that. But this message may come across as being, well, I don't really deal with that. I don't really understand that. I don't really know why we need to spend, you know, 30 minutes of our time, you know, talking about that. But let me just start it out by saying this. When you engage in battle, you face opposition. When you engage in battle, you face opposition. And I'm just going to use this metaphor for you. Maybe it'd be helpful for us for those of us especially who don't feel connected with this particular subject. All my kids play sports. I played sports growing up. Many of you played sports. And there's two kinds of people on a team. There are the people that are bench warmers sitting on the bench. And then there are people on the field, on the court, you know, playing the actual game, right? And one of the things that I've been so passionate about, because I coach my kids and I train my kids, is you don't want to be a bench warmer. You don't want to sit the bench and be the cheerleader or have jokes with your friends or, you know, take selfies and post them on Instagram because you're sitting on the bench, right? You want to be in the game. I mean, you want to be on the court, on the field, whatever it is, battling the other team and trying to win the game. That's what you want to do. Nobody really pays attention to the people who are on the bench. I've never been to a game where the home crowd was rousing the other players, the other team's player who was sitting the bench, right? They're always rousing the guy who's scoring the most points, right? Or who's running the ball or whatever else. You know, they're picking on that guy. They're going after that guy. There's this great documentary. It's about a basketball player who played for Duke University. His name is Christian Laettner. And for those of you who know Christian Laettner, he's one of the most hated basketball players in all of history. And so the documentary is called I Hate Christian Laettner. Because no matter where he went to play, everybody hated this guy. Because he would always make the winning shot. He was clutch. And he was just kind of just one of those guys that would let you know about it, you know, and in a very subtle way, you know, he just looked like the all-American kind of white kid, and everybody just like, this guy goes to Duke, he's white, and he's good at basketball, and we just hate him, you know, he's like, he's easy to hate. I hate him, you know, it's like, I can't stand the guy, he drives me crazy, but, and so, you know, you hear this documentary called I Hate Christian Laettner. Well, it's because he's good. It's because he's on the court. It's because he's so easy to hate, right? I mean, it's just not even difficult to get there, and that's what the documentary is about. But, you know, that's the truth. When you engage in battle, you face opposition, right? I mean, when you are making a difference, when you're making headway on the field, you face opposition. So for those of us in this room today who would say, I don't face a whole lot of persecution, right? I don't really deal with that kind of stuff on a day-to-day basis, and I joked about it. I don't run into a Limus the Sorcerer and Bar Jesus when I'm heading out to lunch. You know, it just doesn't happen. Not saying that should happen in the United States of America, but all that to be said, if we're not experiencing any kind of spiritual warfare, any kind of opposition, any kind of persecution, what does that say? Are we on the bench? Or are we on the field? And who do we want to be? Imagine a soldier, imagine somebody who enlisted for the army, and they go out into the battlefield, and all of a sudden, people are shooting at them. And then they go back to their commanding officer, people are shooting at me! And the officer is like, what did you expect was going to happen? Well, I didn't expect this, right? I mean, you enlisted for war, right? You enlisted in the army. This is a real battleground. Here, Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. It's something we read about all throughout the scriptures. It exists. We pick up Acts and oh, that's kind of different. You know, I don't experience things like that. Well, these guys were in a battleground. I mean, these guys were going for it. And so Paul and Barnabas, they didn't decide to stay home. They didn't decide to, you know, hear what the Spirit said, but, you know, we have a good thing going on here in Antioch, and we could do some Bible studies, and we can just, you know, kind of enjoy this Christian community have. No, they put the pedal to the metal, and they said, let's drive this. Let's move this forward. Let's do what God has called us to do. Let's move through the power of the Holy Spirit and advance this thing. And that's what they did, and it wasn't easy. It was difficult. It was hard, but you had to know that Paul and Barnabas were fully alive, that each and every day they woke up and they were like, what's next? What's coming? Let's do this. They're in the game. And you have this mindset. When you are a player on a team who knows you're going to get some real playing time, you have a mental edge. When you're a player on the team who says, you know what? I'm probably not going to get in maybe some garbage time the last 2 minutes of the game. You don't go to the game with the same kind of energy, right? I mean, it's just, it's a totally different experience. And so You know, who do we want to be? Who do you want to be? Do you want to be in the game or do you want to be riding the bench? Let's get in the game. Let's get in the game. Acts 13, verse 1 through 10. Skip down a little bit more here. Oops, sorry. See, these notes are screwing me up. All right. Acts 13, 42 through 47. I want to move down just a little bit. And what happens in the context of the story, just to give you a catch-up, Paul and Barnabas, this guy, Elymas, ultimately gets struck blind, which is kind of ironic because that's what happened to Paul when he first met Jesus. But then they get the chance to share Jesus with this proconsul. He comes to the faith. Lots of great things happen. And then they move on to another place where they are now going into the synagogue. They're preaching to the Jews there. But the people in the synagogue, the leaders, the Jewish leaders of that community, start getting frustrated with them. Paul and Barnabas are drawing a crowd. They develop some jealousy, and there's more persecution. There's more opposition everywhere they go. It's never easy. It's never easy for them. So everything that they're doing, every city that they go to, they're facing this. And so it says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue where they had proclaimed the gospel, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath when the congregation was dismissed. Many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." That was their conviction. "But since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And then they continue to confront him and to come against him. And this group of Jewish leaders would be at Paul's back, following him, tormenting him, ridiculing him, arresting him, doing anything that they possibly can to disrupt his message at every step, at every town that he went to. This was his experience. But Paul confronts it, and Paul deals with it, and he looks them straight in the eye, and he tells them this is the way it's going to be. And since you reject this, this is what's going to happen next. And what I love about Paul, what I love about Barnabas, it says multiple times here, boldly they proclaimed. Right? Boldly they spoke to them. They confronted it. They directed their attention towards them and had a difficult conversation. And I was struck by this because I was recognizing that by contrast, I think for the most part, you and I, we pursue comfort at all costs. Pursue comfort at all costs. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have a comfortable conversation with people. I'd rather get along with people than have confrontation, right? I'd rather go with the flow and not swim upstream because it's a whole lot easier. I'd rather have a nice, peaceful day than one that is filled with all sorts of tension because I've got to deal with difficult conversations and difficult problems. I'd rather ignore them. I'd rather pretend like they didn't exist than confront them and deal with them. And I think that you and I, especially in our culture, we pursue comfort at all costs. Think about the kinds of prayers that we pray. This is what takes up most of our prayer time. Keep us safe. Watch over us. Place a hedge of protection around us. Bless our food. Bless our finances. Bless us, God. Watch over us. Keep us in your hands, right? I mean, we pray these kinds of safety prayers, traveling mercies, all these kinds of things. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray those things. Those are wonderful things to pray, but it helps you understand where our minds are at, right? We just want comfort and safety at all costs. And I mean, who wants to welcome, right, all sorts of persecution and opposition? I get that. But we are a culture that has created overstuffed chairs and body pillows and Lululemon yoga pants, right? I mean, apparently they're really comfortable. And they have a guy's line. I heard somebody really enjoys the guy's line, and I won't throw out his name. Okay, it's Jason Harwood, but anyway. But we are this culture that pursues comfort at all costs. And I just want to help you understand in a practical sense how this looks, how this works. Someone tells a sexist or a racist joke, and you just engage in this nervous laughter or you roll your eyes instead of confronting the person and saying, that's not acceptable. There's a lot of talk about this, especially with sexism in the workplace, Uber and some of these other places that are dealing with this. It exists and it becomes rampant in a culture because nobody stands up and says, you know what, I'm not going to sit here and listen to you say something like that. I mean, it takes somebody with guts and boldness to stand up and say, no sexist jokes, no racist jokes, don't mess around with that kind of stuff. I'm not going to sit here and listen to it. For all my students in the audience, you're at a party. People are smoking this or drinking that. And it's so much easier just to have a little sip, just to have a little smoke, right? Because it's what everybody else is doing. You don't want to stand out. You just want to go right along with it. The peer pressure is real, right? You won't stand up and say, you know what? I don't engage in that kind of behavior. It's just not something I do. It's so much easier to go with the flow. It's so much more difficult to stand up and say, that's not right. Somebody at work is bashing on religion, mocking Jesus. This happens all the time. But you don't speak up because you don't want them to know that you are one of them. You're one of those Jesus followers. And yes, it's this whole thing, being ashamed of the gospel and all of that. But this is the kind of persecution I think that you and I deal with a lot. And we've got to learn, as the Apostle Paul puts on display, to be bold and confront, to have difficult conversations, to stand up for the things that we believe, and be a voice, have a voice. And you are going to face even greater persecution if you do that. I'm warning you that now. But you are in the game. You're in the game. And here's what I want to tell you. We're socially wired to take the path of least resistance, right? I mean, from the time we're born to the time, whatever, however old you are now, right? I mean, this is the course you have been on, right? It's so much easier to take the path of least resistance. But sometimes when it comes to this calling that we have as believers, yes, we are to be peacemakers. I'm not saying we are to be irritants in everybody's ear. You know, those annoying Christians who are just pestering people over religious things or legalistic things. But you know what I'm talking about. There are times when you hear the voice of God saying, you need to speak up. You need to take a stand. And when we don't out of fear, man, we are just riding the bench. And sometimes we need to step up and we need to say something and we need to be vocal about things. I want to introduce you to two cycles. I'll just call it one. The first one, the comfort cycle. The second one's the bold cycle. This is the comfort cycle. We pursue comfort at all costs. You know, pursue the path of least resistance. And we avoid opposition. We avoid persecution, which is great. But what happens next is not great. Our faith weakens. Why? Because we're waking up and there's no sense of, you know, I'm on a mission. I'm moving forward. I'm doing the things that God has called me to do. No, we're hiding and ducking whenever those opportunities arise. And our faith weakens. And then we find that life is empty because your faith, it brings life, right? It brings life. It brings enthusiasm for the things of God. And when we get into this cycle, it just goes and goes and goes. And goes, and it's hard to get out of it, but there's a boldness cycle. The boldness cycle goes like this. You live boldly. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Joe. This is the boldness cycle. You live boldly. You face opposition. But in the midst of that opposition, what happens? Your faith strengthens. Your faith is alive. You sense, okay, this is opposition, but I'm ready for this. I know this is going to happen. This is what the scriptures talk about. This is what guys like Paul and Barnabas experienced. This is what people like Richard and Valerie experienced when they're in Kenya, or Simeon, the pastor over there, who has been beat up like 3 or 4 times, right, for his faith in Christ. Your faith strengthens, and then you become closer to God as a result of that because you rely on him. You need him. Each and every step of the way, each and every breath that you take, you need his presence in your life so that you can endure, so you can live through it, so you can be bold. And that cycle moves and moves. And that's the cycle God wants us to be on. Amen. I was reflecting about a situation that happened to me a couple weeks ago. And just to give you an idea of just who I am. I have always been, or at least I fancy myself, a bold person. I've always said that I'm blunt and I speak up. And man, especially when it comes to bullying or things like that, I was always that kid on the playground. I mean, I couldn't stand bullies, right? I couldn't stand anybody picking on somebody who is weak. That just gets me going. And I think it's something that really was ingrained in me from my mama. My mama she's like 5'3", 5'4", she's not very big. But one of my earliest memories is when I was growing up, we had some neighbors, and they were dysfunctional family. They had a lot of things going on. But one of the things that would happen, you know, once or twice a year, is domestic abuse. And the husband would be, you know, throwing his wife out of the house and punching her and hitting her, and we're all watching this. And I got emotional about this just thinking about it. But my mom, on multiple occasions, and one in particular, she stood up to that man who was probably like 6'4". And she stood right in his face and she said, "You get your hands off of her. You get out of here. I'm calling the cops." And she would face off. My dad wasn't home. She would face off like a pit bull. And this is so funny because it's out of character. Anybody who's ever met my mom, you know, it's like she's a pretty soft-spoken, calm lady. But man, something got her going. And she faced this guy down on multiple occasions and dealt with the situation. Probably saved this woman from, you know, some terrible beatings. And so I watched this growing up, and I think this is where, you know, there's something in me that's just like, man, you do not let that happen. You do not sit on the bench when it's time for you to speak up. You know, you put yourself in harm's way, you put yourself in that situation. That's what you're here for. You're here to protect. You're here to watch over people. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was driving down Aurora, and as you will see from time to time on Aurora, especially in the part where I was driving, there was a guy, a shady-looking character, and he was having a conversation with a young woman, and he grabbed her really rough. And I just knew, ooh, that's a bad situation. You know, something bad is going on there. And I got the sense in my spirit, you need to pull over, and you need to confront this guy and deal with the situation. Now, I do not recommend you confronting every pimp who mistreats some lady in Aurora. You're probably liable to get shot or stabbed or something terrible happen. But when the Spirit of God speaks to you and you know you need to do something, you need to do it. I would love to complete the story by saying I pulled over, I stopped, I dealt with the situation, but I didn't. I had some place to go. I was in a hurry. I got to make a U-turn. You know, I'm on Aurora. It was inconvenient for me to step into that situation and to go face off with this pimp or whatever he was, you know, dealing with this girl in a rough way. And I was reflecting on that this week as I was preparing this message, because I was thinking to myself, Jeremiah, what has happened to you? What has died within you that you are not willing to step up when God calls you to step up, to take on a situation, to stand up for what is right, and to allow whatever happens, happen, but trust me that when I'm speaking to you, it is time for you to go. And you don't sit on the bench, because when the coach calls you and says, it's your time to get in the game, you get in the game, you put your game face on, and you deal with what you can deal with. You do what you can do. And I was so struck by this, I was thinking about this sentence, and this is just a motto I want to live my life by, and it's just this, and I put it up here on the screen. You do what is right, and you trust God with the results. You do what is right, and you trust God with the results. There are so many situations that God puts us through that are way beyond us, you know, way outside of our skill set or our ability or our authority or whatever it might be. And this principle is so, so important. When God is speaking, when God has convicted you, when His Spirit has spoken to you, you do what is right and you trust God with the results. We don't take shortcuts. We don't back out of difficult situations. In our relationship, if we have to have difficult conversations, we have the difficult conversation. If someone needs to be confronted for something that they're doing that is wrong, they need to be confronted. We don't let our fear of what might go wrong direct what we do in any given situation. We do the right thing, and we trust God with the results. And as long as you are suffering for doing something good, you keep on doing that, and you trust God to do what only He can do. I want to close by reading this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's so good. It's such an important reminder. And for those of you who are maybe facing something where, even as I'm speaking about this theme, there's this fear that comes over you because you know you've got to have a fierce conversation, right? Or you know you've got to confront somebody, or there's some situation in your life where you're like, God has called me to do that, and I'm not answering the call. You need to know this. You need to know this, and through eyes of faith, you need to recognize this is what it means to trust in God, and this is what we're trusting God to do for us. 1 Peter 5, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," there is no safety guarantee within Christianity. We all suffer. We all experience pain. We all will experience opposition. And man, I'm sorry. And for those of you who are in the midst of a painful season right now, I know it's hard. I've been there myself, but we all go through it. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But here is the promise, and here is where we place our faith. After you have suffered a little while, this God will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me read that for you one more time. "And the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will," I love this personal prayer, "Himself restore you and make you strong and make you firm and hold you steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for these messages that call us to boldness in Christ. God, we want to stand up. God, we want to be a defense for those who are weak. We want to stand up and speak to what is right. God, we want to bring those difficult conversations to bear on any given situation. God, we want to be those who are willing to confront. God, not because we have these standards of righteousness or legalism, or we're trying to project our views or morals on other people, but God, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong in this world. And God, You have spoken. And God, when those who stand for righteousness don't stand, God, the world as we know it, it falls sway to powers of darkness. God, we see that all the time, all around us. God, even as a nation, as we're dealing with racism, as we're dealing with sexism, these things, there's no debate about what is right and wrong. There is no debate. You have spoken. You have made it clear. And God, we pray that we would be those who stand up. God, we pray that in defense of those who are weak, we would be the ones who would say, this isn't going to happen today. God, we would stand up to those bullies. We would stand up to the people who are preying on the weak. God, that we would be advocates for them. God, that You would give us the inner strength, give us the boldness, God, to stand up for what is right. In a culture where morally things have slipped so, so far, let us be a standard. Let our lives speak loudly for people in our marriages, in our parenting, God, in our sexuality, in our language, in our behavior. God, I pray that we would stand up for what is right. And God, we would speak when the opportunity arises and when we feel that You have called us to speak. God, I just pray for each and every person in this room that You would fill them with boldness. You would fill them with a sense of calling and mission. Lord, that they would hear loud and clear Your voice when You call them to get up off the bench and into the game. They would peel off their warm-up clothing and jump right in there and say, "I'm ready, let's go." God, we want to be those kinds of Christians. And God, we know that persecution, the opposition awaits us. But God, we don't allow our fear of what might happen dictate what we know is right and what we need to do. And so I just pray for boldness in these people today. Pray for boldness in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.